There is no one like our God. We will praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing. Oh, there's no one like our God. We will praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
Let's shout Yahweh.
Oh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord.
Lift our voices once more.
Oh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Day, and we bless your name. We praise your name with our lips. We praise your name with our hands, with our hearts, with our feet, with our bodies, with our soul. God, everything that's within us, we praise you, God, and we worship you as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. God, that we who are we that we can come before you and even let your name roll off of our lips? Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for your invitation inviting us in to boldly approach the throne of grace. And Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that you administer your power and your healing in each of our hearts today. And God, as we come to your holy word, that you would remove us out of the way. Remove me out of the way as the speaker. Remove us out of the way as the listeners. And God, I pray that your word would transform our lives in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you bless the children, bless the teachers. God, I pray that your name would continue to roll off their lips as they teach, as they enjoy their classroom together today. Oh, Lord Jesus, that we could be in your house is such a privilege and a joy and an honor, that we can come before you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's hard to stop singing that song, but you may be seated as the children are dismissed. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, as we're continuing our journey, discovering the greatness of our God. And the greater God is to us, the smaller our problems become. The greater God is to becomes to us, the smaller we become. And that's the way it should be. That's the way God meant it to be, that he increases as we decrease. What is God's name is what we're going to look at today. And we just sang his name the best we know how to pronounce it, Yahweh or Yahweh or Yehovah. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the pronunciation is not as important as the character or the meaning of the name. There's a little bit of ring in my microphone. If you can maybe tweak that a little bit, it's getting in my ears. Thank you. Thank you. You can probably all still hear me well. Good? Okay, good. That's perfect. Thank you. In our previous text, Moses questioned who he was. Remember last week, he questioned who he was, and God gave him a good dose of, I will be with you. And that is enough for our identity, the fact that the Lord is with us. And then God responds with the promise of his presence and says, I will be with you. And so as we're going to explore the next part of the text today, Moses is now moving from questioning who he is to questioning who is God. And Moses was focusing on his own inadequacies and inabilities still. He was still fixated on himself and how he couldn't do this job and this calling that God was calling him to do. And God then reveals himself to Moses at a much deeper level through revealing his name to Moses. It's possible that they already knew the name before, because there's indication of that in the Bible previously, that they may have known his name, but at least we know that Moses didn't, because it was new to him. It was a new relationship that God was beginning in his life. What's in the name? God was about to school Moses about trusting in God's self-sufficiency through a major revelation of his divine attributes. And God wants his people to know his name. His name empowers us to follow him. And so we're going to find out what's in the name. But just to give you a little bit of history, the Jews, out of reverence and respect at the beginning, decided not to speak the name that God gave. Now, in your Bibles, in the Old Testament, it's capital L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh. And that's the name that God reveals. He does not want his people to forget it. And so what happens with the Hebrew translations is that the name Yahweh, they added in the consonants, from my understanding, of Adonai, which just means a God or Lord or ruler. And when they added in those consonants, it was to remind the people to not say the name, which was wrong, bad theology, because God wants his people to know his name. And then, as later translators translated the Bible with that Adonai mixed in, it became Jehovah in the King James. But really, when you take that out, as we are going to look at today, you have on the front of your bulletins YHWH, Yah-Heh-Vah-Heh, the four-letter word, and it is a verb. And so when you take those other things out, we don't really know the pronunciation, but God wants to reveal his name and character. So let's look at verse 13. Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this people, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, Yahweh, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" And so God is revealing who he is. And when we talk about the name, and then even look, think about Moses and where he was at. "God, what if I go to them and I say, 'The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob spoke to me.'" What if they ask your name? What if they ask for more credentials? You say, "Yeah, Moses, you were out in the desert a little bit too long. You saw a burning bush that wasn't consumed." You can think of all these things that Moses was worried about when he went to the people. What they might say. Burning bush, Moses, are you sure you weren't in the sun too long? Who is this God that you're talking about? And so God says, Moses, he was still looking at his own inadequacies. He's still worrying about God not being able to do a good job of sending him as the leader to deliver the people from Egypt. And God goes a little bit deeper than just saying, "I will be with you." But he begins to unpack his character. And that word, verb, basically means to be. Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, or Yahweh. Vahe is a Hebrew verb that means to be or to exist. And so there's a couple different things. You say, well, is it I am that I am, or is it Yahweh the Lord? There's two different things there. Well, when we unpack that, the I am who I am means I exist because I exist. I will be what I will be. I am the one who is. And so what God is saying, he says, "I exist because I exist." Now, what I say, none of us in this room can say that. We can only say, "I exist because God exists." God made me exist. And so he is revealing to Moses. So it is very personal. It's a personal encounter with God where Moses comes and God says, I exist because I exist. And then he says, when he starts to say, here's what you're going to tell the people. You can say, I exist, but I'm going to give you this other word, Yahweh, which is the same derivative of the word, which means he exists, he will be, he who is. And so God tells Moses to tell the people, I exist, sent me to you, and tell them, he exists, the God of your father sent me to you. Notice how I am demonstrates God telling his name, saying, I exist, and then he exists, demonstrates Moses' personal experience of God. So it went from God saying, I exist. Now Moses is saying, he exists. And when we say that name, Yahweh, we are proclaiming praise to the Most High God, saying he exists because he exists. There was no beginning. There was no end to God. There was no start or beginning in time. God wasn't created or made. He just always was. And so when we see that name Yahweh, or those four letters in the Hebrew language, it means he exists, he is, he will be, he who is. And you know, the other thing here is, as we unpack that word name, when we talk about what's in a name, means the reputation, the fame, the glory, the memorial. This is what God is saying, I want you to remember me as. And we're going to see why as we begin to unpack that. Now, I want to also give you a little bit of background, because Hebrew culture, and why did God have to come to Moses in a burning bush and all of that? Hebrew culture and thought generally says, only that which can be experienced exists. Now think about that for a moment. That which you can know, see, taste, and touch. That's the only thing that exists. So up until this point, perhaps they heard about God from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they have not had a personal experience with God themselves yet. Whereas in Greek culture, which is a large part of our culture today, is in the abstract, and we say, what is out there that I have not experienced yet? And so we have the sciences of discovering what does not exist. So why did God say, I exist because I exist? He was saying, it doesn't matter if you have experienced me or not. It doesn't matter if you've seen me or not. I exist because I exist. It doesn't matter if you haven't had a mountaintop experience, because I exist, because I exist. It doesn't matter if you're down in the valley. I exist because I exist. And so this is the power of God's name as he comes out. So how many are in Miss Denise's class? Okay, so now you can take this and go blow her mind on Wednesday night. You can give her all the definitions before she is able to teach, right? Okay. But God is sending Moses with the weight and the power that comes with the name of God, who exists because he exists. Now, you think about anything in the universe that you can possibly wrap your mind around, rocks, trees, animals, people. They came from God. They didn't always exist. The stars, the asteroids, the planets, everything that we see comes from him. But where does God come from? And this is the mystery, and this is what makes God God, is he didn't come from anywhere. He just always was. And he always is, and he always will be. Now, I can't wrap my tiny little brain around that. And none of us should be able to do that. The fact that God has no beginning and end, and then we come to the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, where it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I had no beginning. And if you look at all major cults, they have and present this idea that Jesus came into existence at a certain point. That's wrong. He always existed. Because that would make him less than God, or a created being. Mormons teach that. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. That Jesus came into being in different ways and different forms. They change their wording to try to trick you. They'll say, oh, I believe he's God. But what they mean by that is he's a God. He's not the one and only true God who always existed and always will be, who had no start in time. I'll read some scriptures about Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 24 says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You mean people that don't believe in the right Jesus will die in their sins? Yes, that's what that verse says. If you have a watered down version of Jesus who is not God, who is less than God, that exists from the beginning to the end, those people will die in their sins. Jesus said to them in verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He gives that same statement. And so the Jews understood that. What did they do? They said, you're blaspheming. You're claiming to be God himself, the self-existent one, the one who revealed his name to Moses, and we're going to stone you for blasphemy. John 5, verse 26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to also have life in himself. None of us in this room or in this world have life in themselves. You can't say that, oh, yeah, at a certain point, my mom and dad made me, but you keep tracing it back, keep tracing it back, keep tracing it back, and it has to come back to a being who always existed. So there are some things that you can use at school, young people, when you talk about the self-existence of God, the true God always was. He has no beginning and no end. So God's name reveals his character and his reputation. Now, what does that imply when he says, I exist because I exist. I will be what I will be. I am the one who is. What does that imply? We come to these characteristics of God, and all the attributes of God are really flowing out of this name, but there's three specific ones where God is teaching Moses here. He says, you don't think that the people are going to follow your leadership? Here's something for you. One, I'm self-existent. And that means God has no origins and consequently is answerable to no one. His existence does not depend on anybody. And these definitions are taken about from James Montgomery Boyce, who's a pastor who's passed away and has written a lot of commentaries. But I love how he just words things in a very easy way. God is self-existent. He doesn't answer to anybody. And he doesn't depend on anybody. He doesn't need me and he doesn't need you. And that leads us to the next one, is God is self-sufficient. God has no needs. Can you imagine somebody that has no needs? And therefore he depends on no one. God does not need helpers. And God does not need defenders. I'm going to say that again. God does not need people to help him. And he does not need defenders. Why? Because he's self-sufficient. Now, God chooses to use us. God wants to use us in his kingdom. God delights for us to join him in his work, but he doesn't need us. So all of our petty protests, when God calls us to do something and we get angry at God and we say, well, I'm just not going to do it, doesn't change that God doesn't need me anyways. I'm just not going to do it. Well, as we're going to find out as this story unwraps, and this is the other thing that we want to go to, is that God is eternal. God is, has always been, and always will be, and that he is ever the same in his eternal being. God is unchangeable in his attributes, in his counsels or will. He does what he has determined beforehand to do, and his will never varies. His will never varies. Now, there is a I guess I wasn't going to go over there just yet. But there's a theology called open theism, and we've talked about this before, and it's in the Bethel movement and a lot of Christian movements today that basically are saying that God is open. So if circumstances change, God's going to change with those circumstances. So it's almost as if God makes a decree and then I come along and I decide to do something different. All of a sudden God says, okay, let me adjust what I said. That's open theism. And that leads people to justify that our circumstances and what we do can change God. But when God reveals His name, He says, I cannot change. What I determine to do, I will do. And we see the example in the text here when he goes and he says Moses the message and he says, go to Pharaoh, but he's not going to listen to you. Pharaoh's going to say, no, this is not going to happen. But because I've decreed it, I'm going to bend his will. In fact, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to bring him to the point where he's going to say, get out of here. Go. Because God always does what he wants, what he's decreed, what his sovereign will is, no matter what we do. Amen. Our circumstances are petty little things that we try to do and disrupt God's plan. It's not going to work. And we can take great comfort in that as Christians because Satan wants you destroyed. He wants you discouraged. He wants you to stop what you're doing in the kingdom of God. And God says, nah, my plan's not going to change. I save them. I'm going to keep them to the end. I'm going to watch over them. I'm going to be with them. And I'm going to bring them into glory. God is self-sufficient. God is eternal. And so what's that leave us with? God answers no one, but we answer to Him. God was teaching Moses this. Moses said, God, I can't go to him. I don't know your name. So let me tell you my name. I answer no one. God needs no one, but we need Him. God can be trusted, and we must worship and obey Him as the one true God. You know, A.W. Tozer puts it this way, God needs no one, but when faith is present, He works through anyone. And we know from the text of Scripture, a donkey. As you have one standing before you today. God needs no one, but when faith is present, He works through anyone. Number two, I want to point out again. So he goes and he says, I am that I am. I am a sent me. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob has sent me. This is my name forever. And thus I'm to be remembered throughout the generation. So God is saying, I don't want you to hide this name, which unfortunately the Jews did and for a long time. They said, oh, we don't know how to say it. They even forgot the pronunciation of it. And none of us knows how to pronounce it now unless we have a tape, Moses tape recorder. But God probably did that on purpose because it's not about the pronunciation. It's about the character. It's about the verb to be. I exist because I exist. God's name is forever. It's an eternal name and will not cease or change past, present, or future. Yahweh is a name that always was, always always is, and always will be. That word forever means concealed, so it's the vanishing point, generally time out of mind. So what's he saying? If we look down to how long God is going to last into the future, how far can your mind go until things just vanish? If you look back before creation, at the beginning of time, and you start thinking, okay, God existed this time before creation. He existed a million years. He existed a trillion years before that. And then I start going back further and further. Eventually my mind is just going to vanish because it's forever. It's beyond us as humans. God's name is forever. And thirdly, God's name is to be remembered. He says, Moses, I want my people to remember my name. In other words, I want them to have a memorial or remembrance of me. God wants his character to be on our minds always. If you want to know the secrets of living a successful Christian life, it's found in the name of God. It's found in the fact that he is always existing and I don't always exist, or I haven't always existed. God wants his character to always bring us into the proper attitude and perspective. God exists because God exists, while I exist because God exists. Now, I want you to do some careful thought here right now, for just to take a moment to think about that. How many times have you acted or behaved, even though you might say, I believe God's self-existent, I don't exist from eternity past to eternity future, so I only exist because God exists. But think about attitudes and movements of the heart. When I begin in exactly what Moses was doing, questioning God's plan, he's saying, it's a good thing that you say you exist forever, but I'm not sure I really believe it. I'm going to put a little bit more stake in my existence. God wants his character to bring us to that place of always having a hard attitude. I only exist because of God. Never dare we enter into that realm of saying, God, I exist because I exist. We won't verbalize it with our voices, but we show it many times in our attitudes and our actions. God's name is to be remembered. As a matter of fact, as many of you are in places where you're dealing with difficult medical things, some of you are in places in life where you're taking care of aging parents. Some of you are in a place in your life where you're dealing with health things yourself, or some of you are in a place where you're raising children and sometimes it gets very, very difficult. That's when we must flee to the name of God. He exists because he exists. He's self-sufficient, and I can put my trust in him to bring me through all these things. He is the one true God that I have to hang on to in this mess of what we call a society or a wicked world today. He is the anchor for the soul, it says in Hebrews, that goes beyond the inner curtain, Jesus Christ. He is the one that holds us fixed and solid and firm, Yahweh, the one who exists because he exists. When I'm facing my weaknesses, and brothers and sisters, we all deal with worry, we all deal with fear, we all deal with anxiety, we all deal with coming face to face with our weaknesses. And I'm realizing too, as even though I'm as I approach 50 very fast on a train that's going downhill, some of you have already gone way past that. But what you do, you have you realized that some of the things that you used to be able to do real fast and quick, your get up and go has gone out and went a little bit? And we have to come to reality, and it's a humbling thing to age. And all of us are in here are at a different place in life of age. And as each step goes, we deal with the decay of the body. We deal with the decay of the mind. With all these things, we face death. We face grief. We face all kinds of things. The one thing we have to hang on to is that God does not change. He exists because he exists. And all this body is fading away. The inner man is being renewed day by day. And I have the privilege of, even though I didn't always exist in the past, I will always exist in eternity on the wings of Jesus Christ. God's name is to be remembered. Romans 11, I love this prayer, and maybe we should make this a prayer every day or read this at least every day. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we can get off the treadmill of religion. We can take a deep breath and say, all things are from Him, to Him, and for Him. To Him be the glory. And that's the exact place that God was trying to bring Moses. Is Moses, I'm calling you to do this thing. And I'm giving you my name so that you know that it's not going to depend on you. Because you fade away, but I do not. It's the riches of God. God's name is to be remembered. And four, God's name brings a message of relational encounter with Him. Look in verses 16 and 17. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them. And it's important. We see some church teaching there, or church leadership, is that Moses is not going to do this thing on his own. God says, not only do I exist, but I have other children as well that can lead. And so he gathers the elders. He says, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you, what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice. God's name brings a real message of in relational counter. God says, here's the message I want you to bring. This is the message that we have, and I want you to know this book is not just a newspaper. It's not just a theology book with facts. It's not just history. But it is the desire of the living God to have an encounter with you, or for you to encounter Him. God sends a message, and notice what He says. He begins by saying, God's appeared to me. And this is what He says. He says, I have observed. So He says, this is the message I want you to tell my people who are in slavery. That word observe means to visit with a friendly intent, to oversee, to charge, to care for, to attend to. Notice how God says, my message always includes the fact that I want to be near you. I see. So Yahweh says, I see you. And then He says, Yahweh says, I'm going to take action on your behalf. I'm going to deliver you. And not only that, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring you into the land flowing with milk and honey, which is a beautiful picture of our salvation. God sees where we're at. He sees our condition. And He says, I'm going to take action, and I'm going to bless you. You know, I think of that verse where it says, we don't even know or have an idea. Paul talks about what the things He has for us in glory in the future. Last of all, God's name results in worship. Look in verse 18 to 22. He says, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Yahweh, the God of the Hebrew, has met with us. And that's an important word there. He met, which means to light upon, to bring about. God says, I came down and lit upon you. And now please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that, why? And here's the intent. When we encounter the name of God, it's going to want to bring us to a place of worship that we may sacrifice to Yahweh, our God. He doesn't just say Yahweh, the God. He says our God. Now, I want you to think about this. Yahweh gives his people, and this is part of worship, he gives his people boldness for obedience. Can you imagine after being beaten down by Pharaoh's people over and over and over again? Are you going to be an elder or leader and step up and go with Moses and say, would you let us go out worship our God for 3 days? But there's something in the name of God. When he reveals he exists because he exists, gives us the boldness, his people, boldness for obedience. And God meets with his people and he draws his people to worship him as his God. And he displays his power and fights his people's battles for him. And he gives his people favor. You know, notice there he says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go. And this is what I was talking about early, unless compelled by a mighty hand. That word compelled is a strong word for loud, mighty, sore, stiff-hearted, severe, sharp, hot, firm. That's something that's very hard. Unless God does something very harsh in Pharaoh's life, he's not going to change or turn. But then he says, by a mighty hand, and so verse 20, he says, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And it's interesting that in ancient texts, it says of Pharaoh that he is the one who destroys enemies with his arm. And the irony there, when we look throughout those historical documents, the Pharaoh who destroys enemies with his arm, now God is going to outstretch his hand and make him do what he wants him to do because he's decreed sovereignly. I exist because I exist. I have sovereignly decreed this is going to happen. It's going to happen, and I'm going to make it happen no matter what, Pharaoh. And I'm going to do this by showing my wonders. And that wonders means to distinguish or to accomplish something wonderful. In other words, do something that really stands out. And those 10 plagues, at first, it's kind of like, oh, there's some frogs. Oh, there's some gnats. It's a little bit of inconvenience for Pharaoh. But then when it got down to his firstborn son, remember, Pharaoh bent to the hand of God and the wonders of God and said, go and get out of here. And then not only that, God says, because I'm sovereign and you're my people and I exist because I exist, I'm going to send you out with favor. And a lot of people misinterpret this text. It says, I will give you favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And that word favor is graciousness or kindness. And they said, oh, the Israelites plundered and went out and they stole all these things from the Egyptians. No, they gave it to them. They asked them for these things and they gave it to them and they left. And that is the favor of God. How could God change a whole nation, a stubborn, obstinate leader who said, you will not go. And other Egyptians who have enslaved them now are giving them all their gold and jewelry and fine things. It's because Yahweh exists because he exists. And you know, this open theism, contrary to that, that say that God is open to possibilities and that his plans change. God has a plan and he's going to accomplish it no matter what. Circumstances are not God. That theology says circumstances are God or I am God. It's most deplorable and disgusting in the sight of the beautiful name Yahweh. God knows and predetermines the future. He gives his people favor. Now, we know God's name. We know what it means. The next time you face something that's too difficult, you say, oh, well, God, after I pay this off, or after I finish schooling, or after I do this, or when I get to this place in my life, then I'm going to surrender and obey your calling. God's name, because he exists, means that we must do it now. There's no other gods. We must say, okay, I don't have the gifts. I don't have the talents. I don't have the zeal. I don't have the know-how. But because you exist, I'm going to go. I'm going to trust in you because you are self-sufficient. You are an all-knowing, mighty God. And so God's name reveals who He is, His character and His reputation. His name is forever. It's to be remembered. It's a message of relational encounter with Him as we spend time opening the Word of God. And God's name results in the true worship of Himself and the display of miracles and signs and wonders for God to accomplish His will to show that He is who He says He is. I just want to jump back to John again. Where it says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And then verse 28, it says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. What happened when they lifted up the Son of Man? Many people started saying, surely this was the Son of God. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do these things that are pleasing to Him. As He was saying these things, many believed on Him. Do you believe today? Do you believe He is the self-existent one? Or is He just, oh yeah, it's Jesus, is the picture we used to have in our old country church in the back, which is kind of actually a pitiful look at Jesus anyways, but all that stuff has to be thrown out. And I want to challenge you, if you're a believer today, to grasp on to the name Yahweh. To think about it day and night. Put it on your eyelids, put it on your heart, put it on your bedstands. Wherever you need reminders that He exists, because He exists. Jesus Christ, He says before Abraham was, I am. I am that I am. I want to invite the worship team to come today. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Please remove anything that is not of You out of this message. And Lord, and even my human inadequacies of being able to teach the grandeur and the greatness of who You are. For what even I have spoken today is just a drop in the bucket, just a little tiny revelation of who You are. So Jesus, right now, we confess as a body of believers that You are Yahweh. You exist because You exist. You've always existed. You always will exist. You didn't have a time that You started or were born or were created. You are God Almighty. And so, Lord, I ask that You would teach us and bring our hearts and our lifestyles into the alignment with the name Yahweh. And Lord, I know that all the times that we have not aligned our hearts with Your name, we have taken Your name in vain. And we ask that You'd forgive us. And Lord, I ask that You would come and comfort us, that it's okay to let go. It's okay to trust You. It's okay to admit we're weak. It's okay to admit we can't, because we know You can. For You said, Jesus, You reminded us, with God all things are possible. And I pray that You'd burn that in our hearts, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you stand with us. So we just learn to declare and depend on the sovereignty of that name, Yahweh.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Oh, it is well,
it is well
with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the
sing, church. This is what he did.
His nail to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Amen.
It is well. With my soul,
with my soul,
it is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sigh, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Oh, it is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well,
it is well
with my soul.
Amen. Father, I thank you for your word that gives us life, that gives us such encouragement, that gives us such hope. God, I pray your blessing over every single person in this room. God, I pray for strength in your word and in your name. Lord Jesus, we exalt you as Yahweh, as the King of the universe, as the one who always existed, exists now, and always will exist. Lord, I pray that you bring our hearts and our minds continuously in alignment with that grateful, beautiful truth. In Jesus' name, amen.